please be seated. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to join me in the book of Jonah. We're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 today as we continue in our Jonah series. Jonah's prayer of confession and his repentance that we read and studied about last week were impressive, but they were actually nothing compared to the response we're going to see in the Ninevites today. And so Jonah chapter 3 is where we are. I will begin reading now in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful to be together in this place today. We are thankful for your presence here with us. We are thankful for your invitation always to come into your presence. It's our prayer that what we are offering to you in this music, in our prayers, in our focus on your scripture is bringing you the glory that you deserve. God, we are intrigued by this story of Jonah. And as we continue in that story today, looking at his movement of obedience, I pray you'd give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft so that we're ready to reveal, to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the recommissioning of Jonah takes place in the first two verses of today's passage. Last week, you'll remember he was sort of unceremoniously vomited up onto the beach after he attempted to flee and God rescued him and he had his transformation and now the recommissioning happens. But rather than call it a recommissioning, I think we could call it a renewed commission. This is Jonah's second chance, and even watching him move through this is a reminder to each of us that we follow after a God of second chances. Sure, Jonah took the long road. One commentator said he was thrown into the sea and then thrown back out of it. He moved through that process of ascesis that brought about transformation inside of him, and now he's ready to do what God has asked him to do. God forgave Jonah. God restored Jonah. And now God will use Jonah. And Jonah's proclamation comes in verses 3 and 4. This time Jonah obeyed. It may have been painful for him. He may have been angry or reluctant, but he was there. And the Hebrew actually indicates that Jonah arose and went at once. As soon as God spoke to him again, as soon as God recalibrated that commission and gave it to him, Jonah went at once. Maybe to get it over with, but either way, he responded to what God asked him to do. We're told in our text that Nineveh was a very large city. Later in chapter 4, verse 11, we're told there were 120,000 residents. We're told also it would take 3 days to walk through it. And what that probably means is the city was large enough that if you came to town, let's say you were just there on vacation and wanted to see all that Nineveh had to offer, you should plan at least 3 days to hit all the sites while you're there. Well, the same could be said then of a prophet who's walking into the city. It would take 3 days to proclaim this message to reach everybody in the city. Jonah takes a day's journey into the city, making the proclamation as he goes, because really that's the only way he can do it. There's no mass media. There's no social media. There's no other way for the message to be communicated than for the prophet himself to walk to all of those places and tell people what God has told him to say. This was a prophet's duty, to declare God's blessing to people at times, but often to declare God's judgment, which wasn't always fun. Yet Jonah seems to relish this job. His simple message seems to say so. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. All indications in our text is that was the entirety of his message. That was his sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No message of hope, only a message of doom. No invitation to do anything at all, just a declaration of the doom that is to come. It was almost like he was walking around saying, "You're going to hell, folks. Judgment is coming. You're going to hell." That was the entirety of his message. And yet, even with a message like this, Jonah receives a surprising response in verses 5 to 9. The Ninevites believed God. With that message coming to them, the Ninevites believed God. Forget the fish. This is the miracle in the book of Jonah. This amazing turnaround, this amazing confession of faith, these people turning to God. Somehow in the message that Jonah brought, they heard hope and not doom. They knew something of Jonah's God, and so even just one day into his proclamation, somehow the word spread through the whole city, and their response was the appropriate response. They chose to turn away from the way that they were living. A fast was declared among the people from the greatest to the least. They put on sackcloth, which was the symbol of repentance, the symbol of seeking God's mercy. And then the king responds. He requires everybody, not just the people, but even the animals, to repent, to seek after God's mercy. And then he makes that interesting statement, "Who knows? Maybe God will relent." Remember, the captain of the ship said the same thing to Jonah. "Who knows? Maybe if you pray, we'll be delivered from this storm." "Who knows?" says the king. And there was no arrogance in his response, only hope that maybe, just maybe, God's compassion would shine through. And then we see verse 10, and we are reminded of the compassion of our God. We're told, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. He relented from the judgment he had promised. Their confession, their humility, their repentance, it made a difference. And that question, who knows? Now they have the answer to that question. Yes, when we respond to God, even when the message is difficult, our God shines through with compassion. Our God meets us in the midst of our confession, that metanoia, that change of mind. He meets us and restores us because of the strength of his compassion. Now, you might be looking at this story and thinking, can God do this? I mean, God said 40 more days and judgment's coming. That's like a declaration. It's a promise. Is God allowed to do that? To promise that something's going to come like that and then essentially change his mind? Listen for a moment to Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 10. It's up there on the screen, and let's see what the answer might be. "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I'd planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." Commentators look at these verses in Jeremiah and they see the Jonah story present in its pages. Verses 7 and 8 says, "If that nation repents, God says, I will relent." That's a picture of Nineveh. They hear the proclamation, they repent, and God relents. But then in verses 9 and 10, "If a blessed nation does evil and disobeys, God says, I will reconsider." It's led some commentators to wonder, is that a picture of Jonah? Blessed by God, sent to do something he doesn't want to, struggling even when he does, is that blessing in jeopardy because of that? Either way, We have a picture in this passage of our compassionate God. And there's a special Hebrew word used here that we might not see as we read through our English Bibles that I think is a beautiful picture of that compassion. That word is hapak in Hebrew, hapak. And it appears in verse 4 when we read overthrown or overturned. It's part of that promise of what God's judgment is going to do in Nineveh. Now, at first glance, it looks like it's just something destructive, right? It could mean both overturned as in destruction, but what we might not know is it also can mean to turn around as in repentance or the change of our minds. That word hapak can appear in both of those contexts. Hapak also describes God's action in this passage found in verse 10. His choosing to relent, not repenting, but calling off his judgment, changing his mind. There's this beautiful parallel action happening in this story where the people hear the threat of judgment. They see in themselves something to repent from or to turn from, to change their minds. And at the same time as they do that, our God also is overturned in this beautiful show of compassion. Even Elijah's uncompassionate fire and brimstone word of judgment couldn't obscure God's compassion. I think we're supposed to look at ourselves as well. What about our own lives? How are we proclaiming God's message to our world? Are we prophets who relish a message of judgment? Or are we dispensers of God's grace, hoping for the overturning of human hearts as they see the compassion of the God who we love and follow? Jonah's lesson isn't over. It continues for a few more weeks as we follow after his life. You might say that this week is the high point. This week is the week when he went and did what God asked him to do, and there was a lot of fruit that came from it, and maybe this is where Hollywood would end the movie, on this high point. But the scriptural writers go a little bit further, and it helps us to peer even deeper into the human heart. And so I encourage you this week, spend time in this passage. Spend time in these 10 verses. Spend time in multiple translations. Take the questions that are in your bulletin and soak in those, prayerfully asking God, how do we communicate his message to the world? May we be dispensers of grace, showing to the world around us the beauty of the God whose compassion has transformed us. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are learning from Jonah. And we're learning from much of that transparency that we can see in his responses to you and his responses to people. We're doing our best not to stand outside the story and shake our heads at the way Jonah responds as if we're perfect in our own obedience. But at the same time, God, we want to be instructed. We want to learn. We want to see what we can learn and change in our lives in response to what we see. God, this world has enough angry prophets. What people who are far from you need is they need to see you clearly. Your love, your compassion, your forgiveness. And so, God, may we be messengers of hope who dispense the grace to others that you have first given to us. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.